Well, that is the backstory for the little passage we're going to be looking at today. So if you'd open your Bibles up to Philippians now, Philippians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. And we're actually going to look at the whole of chapter 1 over this week and next week, because Tim McBride's going to come and speak on the rest of the chapter. And I think it's an incredibly fitting chapter for us to look at as we begin this year together, this year of ministry, of partnering in the gospel. And so I might pray before we get stuck in. So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to speak to us. We thank you that you have chosen to call us. We thank you that we are all here gathered today and we get to hear you speak. And so, Lord, I ask that you will speak, that you might use your words to shape us and mold us into people who are all about the gospel, that our relationships are centered on the gospel and we strive for excellence because of what it is that the gospel has done in our lives and what that proclaims of your name. And for that reason, Lord, we ask that in everything, including what we do today and how we listen and how we look at your word, the glory and honor and praise might go to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've just heard from Acts 16. And that is exactly how the church in Philippi was started. With those three individuals, did you catch them? You had Lydia, the slave girl, and that centurion, the guard. Three very different individuals, weren't they? Culturally, socially, financially, religiously different. Three very different individuals to start a church. Culturally different, each and every one of them. Socially different, financially different, religiously different. They were just different. But this, it's kind of like all churches, really, isn't it? We hope to see church made up of different individuals, but all united by a central focus, just as all churches should be, having the right understanding of what is central, placing the gospel at the center of their relationships, of their fellowship together, partnering together in order to bring great glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Three very different individuals. We had a fashionista businesswoman in Lydia, a demon-possessed slave girl, and this sort of blue-collar ex-GI jailer guy who was so needing to maintain his honor that he was willing to kill himself. They aren't your ideal. They're not exactly the dream church planning team, are they? Like, you wouldn't choose this team, but this is who God chose. And the gospel took incredible effect. Powerful conversions happened that brought about powerful changes. And as we look closely today at the opening of this letter to the Philippians, we're going to see the affection, the incredible affection Paul has for this church. The affection that the church then has for him too. Because of the fellowship, the great partnership that they have, it becomes clear. And so we have to ask, what about us? Is this our central focus here at Nawi? Does our fellowship, our partnership show that the gospel is actually central? Our relationships, the way that we love one another. You know, no matter who we are, no matter our backgrounds, no matter who God has chosen to make this church here at Nawi, are we striving for excellence? Are we united by the gospel? Because above all things, both parts of this partnership that we will read about today, Paul and the Philippians, are committed to the advancement of the gospel. And when people are united in this cause, it doesn't matter how it happens. It doesn't matter through who. It brings great joy for Paul. So much so that he penned incredible words to thank the Philippians, to encourage them and to spur them on in this mission. You see, about 10 years after being in Philippi, we just read he was in jail, wasn't he? And a miraculous thing happened. Well, he's in jail again when he pens this. Pretty much, probably facing death. And these are the words he wrote. So would you read them with me? Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It is an incredible beginning, isn't it? But the first point you have to make, in case we didn't get it, in case we didn't know, this is a letter. And a letter, usually, if you've written one recently, this congregation more likely than the evening service, it's from someone and to someone, isn't it? And in ancient Greece, there was like this particular way that people wrote. And so what Paul does, Paul uses this standard way, but not in an ordinary way. You see, he starts by addressing them, and normally the writer would, you know, give his name or the name of the people that are sending it. And here, the senders are who? Well, they're not just Paul and Timothy, are they? Take a look again. They're also slaves or servants of Christ Jesus. The addition says something. I mean, what were slaves? Slaves were subject to their masters, in bondage to their claims. No rights, no freedoms. Like the slave girl we read about in Philippi. And it sounds oppressive, doesn't it? But not when your master is Jesus. You see, this is actually a great thing. I mean, it still carries the reality of the will being owned. It still carries that reality of your work being owned by your master. But Paul wants to introduce he and Timothy this way. Paul communicates, Timothy and I, we are slaves. All our work, all our will, it's not our own, but only the will and work of our owner, and their owner is the Lord Jesus. I mean, hear the humility in service there. Those in service of Christ, and that is you and that is me if we call ourselves Christian, each and every single one of us are slaves, humble slaves, which means all your work, all my work, all our will, it's to be his. Now, did you know in all the New Testament that this is the only time, and you can use this at a Christmas luncheon sometime, the only time that Paul uses the same title for both senders. He never uses the same title except for at this time. He and Timothy both get that same title of slaves. And by doing this, you know what he does? He shows that seniority, high calling, leaders, none is above the other. They are both slaves, humbly united in this cause. And this unity theme is also mentioned in the recipients part too, isn't it? Did you see that? The recipients, the second half of verse 1. To all the saints, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, although, yes, the leaders are specially mentioned here, and they play a particular role, this letter is for all to hear. All the saints. Again, that means you, that means me. We are the church created to do his work, the holy ones. That's what Paul calls them here, those who are set apart in Christ Jesus. So Philippians, Paul says, remember, you are one church called out, named saints, united with one another in Christ. Now we, remember, you are one church called out, named saints, united with one another in Christ. And that's not by your choosing. Yeah, you chose to come to Now We, but that's by God having chosen you through the work of the gospel. And that is what unites us, not language, not class or status or family relationship or mutual interests. Those things are all nice and lovely, but it's the gospel. And we're going to see today how that plays out. Because from what we read of this letter, the whole letter, the Philippian church, they were united. I mean, they're not perfect. No church is. But they had been showing unity. And so Paul is filled with this incredible thankfulness and joy. Remember, he is in prison. He's in prison as he writes this. And he hasn't actually spent that much time with them. We read the account. It wasn't a huge period of time that he was with the Philippian church. And yet listen to the affection that he'll write with. And try and hear why it is that he writes with this affection as I read verses 3 to 6 again. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Every time, all my prayers, all of you, always, there is actually repeated the same word for all four times in that brief little moment. There is this all-inclusiveness of his prayer, isn't there? And like a constancy and a persistence in what he's doing. We see the intensely personal nature as well, don't we? My prayers for you. But his thankfulness, it all has a focus, doesn't it? What was it? With joy. And this actually begins a theme that the whole letter, this joy theme, permeates through all of Philippians. 11 times Paul will use the word for joy or rejoice in this letter. And he teaches the Philippians and then us that joy isn't simply that feeling of great happiness. I mean, what gives joy? What gives you joy? My wife, Vic, as many of you know, she was sitting just here before, she loves coffee, like loves coffee. And so we've got a couple of little kids, which means they're up at night sometimes, and little kids can make for tired eyes. And when in the morning, I make her a coffee every morning. And so I'm thinking, this is great. I'm loving her and I can bring her this coffee. And the way that she looks at that coffee, I will tell you, seriously, the joy on her face as that coffee comes to her. I wish she'd look at me like that, you know, genuinely, not the cup. The cup, but the cup bearer, please give me some. No, it's but the joy that she has at having a cup of coffee. We get those little moments in life, don't we? But this is so much more than this. See, joy is linked with our hope for the future and our knowledge of who our God is. It means that we can view the world with its ups and downs, the chains, the floggings, the isolation, coffee or no coffee, with a knowledge of who stands above all these events and with a knowledge of what he is achieving through them. I mean, like Paul and Silas, they were singing hymns, praising God after being flogged, thrown in prison. And even now, he writes this in prison, looking like he will face death. Joy allows us to see beyond any particular moment or event, any particular trial or hardship. It helps us when we can't see beyond that. It helps us to see the sovereign Lord who stands above all events, firmly, securely, in control over all them. It is why we heard of hundreds of Christians last year who were deported, many who stood having to face death. Yeah, they were probably terrified. But we heard time and time again of how they stood with joy. Now, remove from those sorts of things for now here. But we don't know what this year will bring. The difficulties we will face. And this week, already tainted with the realities of death. But joy means whatever comes, for hardships will come. They already have. Joy continues. It is secure. And here Paul says that joy is because of something. His joy in this particular moment is because of something. And this is the why I wanted you to hear, because it's important for us. Paul says, when thinking of you, I thank with joy because of, verse 5, what did he say? Your partnership in the gospel from first until now, from the moment Lydia was converted, welcomed these people into her home, the jailer who washed their wounds, until now as the Philippians send care, gifts, money to Paul, Epaphroditus. From the very first moment until now, they have been partnering in the gospel. They were consistent and sacrificial in that act, and it brings him great joy because he knows the gospel is at work. He knows he can trust his God in all circumstances because of how it is that they're functioning. And it's like us, consistent and sacrificial, as we send out our many and varied missionaries each and every year, standing alongside them financially, consistently, I hope, praying for them. And to do that well, to actually consistently and sacrificially partner with these people, we actually need to know what's going on. So as you sign up next week for home groups, not this week, maybe sign up and adopt a missionary, or a few if you can handle it. Your family, it might be great to whack one on the fridge and not just leave it there, but actually pray for them, maybe contact them. Consistently pray for, contact, find out what is going on. Partnership, like the Philippians, it's going to be sacrificial and it's going to need to be consistent for it to be gospel-based partnership. And partnership also requires humility. And as we do this humility, as we've seen the way that Paul and Silas are doing it, it will demonstrate our unity all the more, because we don't all have the same gifts. I mean, part of the reason why we send out missionaries is because we identify people who can actually do what they're going to do. And then we set aside others to actually speak to us, to lead us and to guide the church. But it doesn't end there, of course not. There are teams of people committed to serving our young people. We're going to pray for them. There's people who play music, who clean the church, who print things. It isn't just our missionaries and our leaders. All of us partner together, knowing that how we give, and I'd say firstly, actively with our gifts. How do we give with our gifts? It might just be printing stuff and putting it together. That is an amazing service. And then secondly, yes, as we financially contribute, we need to know we are actually contributing to God's gospel going forth. And so the gospel must be at the center of our relationships, at the center of our partnership, of all that we do. And when there is true fellowship or partnership based on the gospel, it results in a confidence. You see, Paul can thank God with confidence, he says. And what a wonderful touch, a beautiful pastoral touch verse 6 is. See, Paul urges them to persevere, but he says, it is God who is working it out. And in chapter 2, if you just flick with me, verse 13, he'll say it again, verse 13. I'm finding it. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And this is why he can be confident. I thank my God with joy, confident, because I can see God at work in you. And he will bring you to the end, to completion, to that day when Christ returns, the day we all long for. So brothers, sisters, keep on going. It is incredible how deeply he cares for them, isn't it? Paul isn't cold, he's not mechanical, he's not merely professional, it's not simply an attachment where, oh, I better write that letter to the Philippians, you know, let's tick that off the list. Listen to the tone. Hear the depth as he explains why it is right. Actually, not just I can, but no, right for him to feel this way. Verses 7 to 8, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace of me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. His thankfulness, his joy, his confidence are all feelings that he should have for them. And that they would expect, in a way, for him to have. I mean, he's heard, and he has them in his heart. He longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, heart for us, it's purely sort of this emotional thing that we throw around. But we need to remember, whenever we come to heart in the scriptures, and the way that Paul is using it here, it's the center of your entire personality. What Paul's saying is, he's saying, you are part of me. I mean, he's holding them as part of himself, and they are him as well, that they are like one, as they share in all things, whether in chains or defending or confirming the gospel. We see this deep affection, this partnership has, it's like they cut you, I bleed. Paul even goes as far as making God his witness. That's no small thing. He's serious about his longing or desire for them. But the last little bit of verse 8, I love, because it's a little bit strange, and I love when there's a little bit of strange things in the scriptures, because he says affection of Christ Jesus. And the word used here for the affection part is, it actually refers to the bowels, like the inward parts, like your kidneys, basically. I mean, he's saying, I love you with my kidneys. Now, I've never said that to Vic or to anybody. Like, if somebody wants to come and say, I love you with all my kidneys today, Given the context, it's okay, but I wouldn't go out doing it with others. But what he's trying to express here is this deep nature, the longings for them, the entirety of his longing for them, because they share together in the work of the gospel. He loves them with everything. And Paul, again, as he described himself a slave, reminds the people who he is moved by. Paul, it isn't Paul's affections at this point, and that's not how we love one another, with Brett's affections or with Kevin's affections. No, Christ's affections. Think of the depths of how Christ has loved. Is this how you feel about the church? How you feel about coming on a Sunday, you know? Starting the new year. I mean, there really isn't a start and end to this life, is there? It's a church, no. But maybe you've missed a few weeks, you've gone on holidays, you're back here, gathering again. Do we have this kind of longing? You know, when you show up to home group, excited to share what the gospel has been doing in your life, hear what it has been doing in others. When we meet with the other saints, just whenever we're out and about, love with Christ's affection. Because of this gospel, we are to love like Christ loves. And this is one of the crazy things about the church, the crazy things that the gospel does, particularly set within our culture. You see, it isn't just the people we like that we get to love and that love us. Our love, our partnership, our unity is to be centered around the gospel. And for that reason, that means we love all the people Christ has given us. Yes, there will be people difficult to love. I'm looking at them. Like, let's be honest. But that's great, isn't it? Because right in that moment, there is an opportunity for us to show Christ's affection even more. Our fellowship speaks volumes of what the gospel has actually done, because we are willing to love those that are difficult to love. I'm sure it isn't easy loving a dude who is in prison, held by the Roman authorities, or maybe this fashionista who lives in the biggest house out while you are a slave girl possessed by a demon. And then there is this guy who used to be so bound to Rome that he would have killed himself in order not to be dishonored. But such differences dissolve. They can dissolve when the gospel is at the center. The Philippians were doing it. And Paul wanted them to do so more and more. And this is why when we get to the content of the prayer in verses 9 to 11, we get what we do. This unity thing, it isn't easy. This isn't going to be easy for us to live this year. But it is our task as Christians to excel at this very thing. And we get the content, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? But at the surface, he kind of just prays for love, doesn't he? But we must read the rest and really understand what he means, because love is that feeling you can choose to have or not have, it seems. But here, there's two things that must inform this love: knowledge and depth of insight. And why? So they can discern what is best. You could say it, do what is excellent, and so therefore be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, to get to that end. What things do you like to excel at? Are there things that you still like to pursue, that you try and, you know, make perfect? I mentioned coffee before with Vic. For me, it is coffee. I love to, I got a new grinder for Christmas. It's a Mac app. It's pretty cool. It's got a doser. Anyway, I won't go into details, but you can see I love the intricate nature of it. I love checking if my bean isn't fresh. I'm probably really putting a lot of people offside. If I come to your house and you make me a rubbish coffee, I'll drink it still. I'll be loving in that context. And oh dear, I love to excel at coffee, so I measure it out. I even weigh the number of grams that go into the basket before then putting it in, and then I time how long it should be coming out. And then if I don't like the coffee that I've had, I'll sink it and I'll make another one. I don't give that one to Vic. I try and give the best one to Vic. But I love to excel, to pursue, to try and figure out exactly what the issue is there and how it is that I can be better at that point. And how is it? I want to be like that with my faith. I want to be so bound to pursuing excellence in the faith that I'm wanting to figure these things out. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to be like. To love by discerning what is best. And that means we need to be informed. Like, I need to be informed about how many grams to put into the basket. So I read different things. For us, it will mean that we need to be being taught, teaching. It'll mean teaching. It'll mean experience and it'll mean correction. To abound more in knowledge and depth of insight, we need to be taught by the right thing. We need to know. And the scriptures are our primary tool. I mean, this is why we personally read. Why was it Angie encouraged you to read the Bible in a year this year? Listen, get into God's word. This is why we open the Bible together at home group. This is why we spend so much time here on a Sunday having a look at what it is in these words, looking at these words together. It's important because it's God speaking. The one who knows what's best, telling us what's best so we can discern what's best. And so we need to be willing to do the hard work, brothers and sisters, like not burying differences of opinion, you know, just sort of agree to disagree. No, loving one another enough to actually disagree and then work through that disagreement. But we're also taught by one another, and I think we have an amazing opportunity here at Nawi. I look out here, we have older Christians, we have younger Christians, these older Christians who can teach our younger Christians, and vice versa, you can learn. Older Christians who have a deeper insight, are you teaching those who Christ has given you to love? Those younger Christians, children, me, younger Christians, are you listening to those who have walked this path before, who have that deeper insight? Even if they don't get the latest trends and wear their pants high or something like that, please listen to one another. Older Christians, are you helping people excel? Are you actually looking to do that? Or are you contributing in some way to their misdirection? Parents, grandparents, family, friends, older friends, leaders, uncles, aunties, whoever you are, all the saints, are you helping train one another? Because it isn't just at home group, it isn't just as we show up here in church on a Sunday that we have that opportunity. No, it can start here, and in a way it probably should. But our experiences together, when we interact outside of this space, we grow in knowledge and depth of insight. We excel as we experience life together, putting the gospel at the center. I mean, this love that Paul is talking about, love like this, it leaves no room for a casual approach to Christianity, does it? Now we, this church, is not in the business of facilitating in the life of a nominal Christian. Because that isn't what partnership in the gospel is about. That isn't what fellowship is about. And it devalues the gospel. Love like this leaves no room for us then to allow our brothers and sisters to have a casual approach to Christianity, surely. And so this will also result in correction. Loving one another will mean we are committed to standing together like watchmen, like watchwomen, guards almost. You know what really strikes me often about the gospel partnership? What we've been describing here? What we do here? It's deeper than family. It goes and cuts deeper than blood. Standing together as watchmen, watchwomen, guards over one another's lives. Helping each other to not get distracted by false teaching, the sin that so easily ensnares. Doing what is best. Excelling until the end, until the day of Christ. Looking at verses 9 to 11, I just wonder, when was the last time we prayed this for our church, for ourselves? I mean, it is a massive prayer that we excel. But I do want to ask, does it sound like legalism? Does it sound like perfectionism? Like me with my coffee? You tip it out if it's not perfect? Paul will knock that on its head in a moment. But I want to ask as well, is legalism really our risk today in the church? Or Are we more at risk of maybe a moral apathy, a lack of self-control, attraction to comfort? Are we disciplined, and are we ensuring that our young people are disciplined in the areas of porn, drinking, finances, home ownership, what we watch, what we read, what we let inform us? Maybe it's that we need to consider what we are willing to change or what we're willing to see change in order to see the gospel progress to God's praise and glory. That's what the prayer's all about. See, sometimes our commitment to standards or our commitment to the way things are or were in our lives or in the things that surround us has nothing to do with excellence, but rather our comfort. Not with the gospel at the centre, but me. Is our love abounding in knowledge and depth of insight so we can discern what is best? Not for legalism's sake. No, there's no way. There's plenty of ways that we can find to be better than the person sitting next to us. You just have to find the right thing. But are we pursuing excellence together? Doing what is best? That is what Paul longed for the Philippians. And before any one of us can think that he is talking about perfectionism, verse 11 removes that completely. If we are pursuing excellence and passionate about it, it will come about because we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. It will be God's doing, Christ's fruit, the result of gospel work to the Lord's glory and praise, which means if it isn't through Jesus Christ, that is, if it isn't by the gospel, centered on the gospel, then it isn't to the praise and glory of God, is it? Paul has seen true fellowship in these people at Philippi, and he longs for them to be united in this, all of them, all the more. So from prison, he writes this personal, passionate letter. And this is just the intro. Paul can thank God all the time with joy, with confidence, with a longing, a deep affection, because they are all about the progress of the gospel. And my hope and my prayer, and I hope it is yours too, is that we might be a church that is all about the progress of that same gospel, living in true fellowship, striving for excellence, united for the gospel. And because of that, I'm actually going to ask Kevin to come, and he's going to pray that very thing for us now.
Friends, may I lead you in prayer. Father God, we come before you with immense gratitude and praise for your generosity towards us. For we deserve none of the blessing you shower on us. As our Creator and Sustainer, you have given us life. As our Rescuer, our Redeemer, Lord Jesus, you have given us unmerited grace, mercy, and peace. Because of your sacrifice for us on the cross, we have been forgiven for our disobedience and our rejection of you. And we now enjoy the presence of your Spirit in our lives. And so we share your purpose in this life, and we look forward to an eternal hope on your return in glory. Thank you, Jesus. But Lord Jesus, you continue to work in our lives through your Spirit to produce fruit of righteousness so that our lives might reflect some of your perfection. We pray for ourselves as Paul did for the Philippians, that in the power of your Spirit we may grow in love for each other and for those for whom you gave all. We ask too that our growing love will not be simplistic sentimentality, but practical, caring, sacrificial love that reflects a maturity rooted in knowledge and discernment, being directed by a sensitivity to your truth and to the needs of those we love. May we always be sincere in our love and true in our motives, not wanting to be acknowledged or loved in return, but seeking only to bring glory to you, Father. As we seek to love others in your name, help us to discern your way from the wrong way. Give us the wisdom to test our feelings and act at the direction of your Spirit. May what we do in your name never create a stumbling block to others. May it never cause us to need to come to you ashamed. Father, we thank you for the love we have received as part of your church at Ngawi. And so we pray for our pastors and leaders especially for those who are on leave at this time. Keep them close to you. Keep them strong in mind, body, and spirit. Refresh and reinvigorate them for your service. We pray too for our missions family. Keep them safe and guard them against doubts that can take root in the loneliness which may be part of life for those called to witness in another culture. We pray also for those amongst us who are dealing with illness and bereavement. We continue to pray for Kirsty, Kat, David and Wendy. But at this time we pray especially for Jeff and Bev Corkill as Jeff's health declines so rapidly. And for Nancy Smith on Ian's death. May your comfort and our love surround and sustain each of them at this most difficult time. And Lord, we thank you for the life and witness of our good friend and Christian brother Ian, who is now enjoying the perfection of being in your presence, a forgiven servant who relied on your work on the cross for his salvation. We thank you for his willing service, his loving example, and his desire that others may also know you as Lord and Saviour. Lord Jesus, we thank you again that you loved us so much that you gave your life so that we might be made right with the Father. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.